Welcome to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College in Sydney, Australia, that seeks to glorify God through biblically sound, thought-provoking, and challenging talks and interviews. In this episode, from an event hosted by the Center for Global Mission on Wednesday, the 23rd of July, 2025, David Williams, Director of Training and Development at CMS Australia, attempts to answer the question, is it more strategic to focus mission and ministry resources into receptive contexts and people groups rather than into unreceptive contexts? David explains some of the thinking behind the theory of the homogeneous unit principle of church growth and other pragmatic approaches to mission, but takes care to point out that typically, significant gospel advance happens over long periods of time and involves generations of gospel workers, the fruit of whose labor is often not seen until much, much later. We hope you find the episode helpful. Please note, Richard Chin's talk from this event was featured on the More in the Word podcast last week. Although it's not essential, you might want to go back and listen to it before you listen to this episode.
Welcome, everybody, to the CGM event. My name is Malcolm Richards. I am the director for the Center for Global Mission, or CGM. Just a few words about the Center for Global Mission. The Center for Global Mission's main role is to provide high-quality, Bible-based theological education materials to partner organizations around the world so that they can train their leaders. And the main resource that we provide is PTC. In many, many languages. That is the More Correspondence Course material. If you want to find out more about CGM, go to our website or try getting our newsletter. We're looking forward to a great event tonight as we think about what the Bible says and what global mission practice and history says about the topic of embracing hard ministry. And to help us think through those questions, we have David Williams, a Bible teacher and missiologist, and he is the Director of Training and Development for CMS Australia based at St. Andrew's Hall in Melbourne, that is the CMS Cross-Cultural Training College.
Well, thank you so much for having me. It's a great joy to be here. Let me remind you as we get started of the question that we're particularly unpacking. Let me revisit that and perhaps to frame it in a couple of ways. So one way of framing this question would be to imagine, this might not be very hard for some of you, to imagine that you're a third year student at More Theological College and you're wondering where you might serve the Lord Jesus after graduation. Two options are in front of you. One option is a role in a local church here in Sydney, where typically people are becoming Christians every year, perhaps every month. And the second option might be, well, a role in Japan or Kyrgyzstan. And the second option involves years of language learning. And once language learning is done, then realistically speaking, ministry is going to start slowly. So compare option one and option two over a, let's say, a four-year time frame. Option one might see 20, 40, 80, hundreds of people become Christians. Option two gets you to the end of language school. Does that make option one a better choice than option two? Or I could frame the question more missiologically and put it like this. Is it more strategic to focus mission and ministry resources into receptive contexts rather than unreceptive contexts? That's the question I'm going to be unpacking. Secondly, a comment. And the comment is simply to say that I don't think you can be a Bible-believing follower of the Lord Jesus Christ and not care about gospel growth. If we believe that the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, if we believe that humans face eternal separation from God, if we believe Jesus' death and resurrection are our only hope, if we believe all those things, surely we must long to see the gospel grow around the world. And that desire, that longing for gospel growth is going to drive us to our knees in prayer and will drive us into action. So as we dig into this question, I just want to be really clear that this is not a conversation between some who care about gospel growth and some who don't care about gospel growth. I don't think you can believe the Bible and trust in the Lord Jesus and not care about gospel growth. I take it it's something that we all care passionately about. And whether you love CMS or not, we all want to see a world that knows Jesus. A question, a comment, and a story. Part one now, part two at the end. So on New Year's Day 1933, Lily O'Hanlon committed her life to serving the Lord Jesus in the country of Nepal. At the time, Nepal was not only totally closed to the gospel, as a country, it was totally closed to the outside world. No foreigners were allowed in at all. In 1936, Lily and another missionary called Hilda Steele began their life's work. They believed God had called them to share the good news of Jesus with Nepali people. Nepal is still closed, so they moved to the Indian town of Nautanwa, praying that they would somehow be able to cross the border and enter Nepal. How long do you think they were there for? Waiting, praying, talking with Nepali people who came across the border? I'm sure some of you know the answer. How long were they waiting? 16 years. It wasn't until the end of 1952 that the Nepal border opened. And think of all that happened in world history between 1936 and 1952. But in 1952, Lily and Hilda crossed into Nepal. And crucially, in God's kindness and providence, they went in as a team. A team that included a small number of Nepali Christians. People like David and Prem Mukhiya, who'd come to faith in the Lord Jesus in India through that border ministry. So 16 years sitting on the Indian border, waiting and praying. Was that strategic? Well, we'll come back to that story at the end. But let's move on to dig into this question that we're looking at. And I framed it like this. Is it more strategic to focus mission and ministry resources into receptive contexts, receptive people groups, rather than into unreceptive contexts? Now, when you're talking about receptive people groups in the mission world, you are picking up the language of this guy, American missiologist Donald McGavran. In order to understand McGavran, it's good to be aware of the influences that shaped his thinking. And he was particularly influenced by a British missionary called Roland Allen. Allen served in China from 1895 to 1903. His time in mission was brought to a premature end by ill health, but it would probably be fair to say that his mission leaders breathed a big sigh of relief when he went home early. Because Roland Allen was very critical of traditional mission practices, and he didn't like the whole model of Western mission that was being practiced in China at the time. He wrote two seminal books that were so radical that during his lifetime, nobody took any notice of them. Missionary Methods, Paul's or Ours, and The Spontaneous Expansion of the Church and the Causes that Hinder It. Allen wrote in his diary, "I don't think my books will be understood until I've been dead for 10 years. He was absolutely right. His work only started to receive attention much later from Donald McGavran. And one of the similarities between Allen and McGavran was that they were both willing to challenge the status quo of the way that mission was being practiced. They challenged the structures that were traditional at the time. And the context that they were both particularly reacting against was the context of mission station models of mission. So doing mission out of a mission compound or a mission station. So this is a picture of a rural area of central Nepal. And on the crest of that hill, you can see all the little houses that are scattered along the ridge between rice paddies. And that's the Nepali community spread out along that hillside. The bottom left-hand corner as you look at it, that's the mission compound. That's the hospital, the doctor's accommodation, the nurse's accommodation, the guest house. That is Amphipal Mission Hospital. And classic 19th and early 20th century mission was conducted from mission compounds. And it's the mission station model of mission that McGavran was particularly reacting against. His big concerns were firstly that the number of people who became Christians through this model in his experience was really just a tiny trickle. And his second big problem was that when people did become Christians, what tended to happen was that they moved from their own community into the mission compound and got extracted from their cultural context. Donald McGavran started grappling with those issues first in a book called The Bridges of God, which was published in 1957, and then in his magnum opus, Understanding Church Growth, published in 1970, long before most of you were even thought of. McGavran's argument in Understanding Church Growth goes something like this. He argued that lots of good things happen under the banner of mission, but one thing is fundamentally more important and is of a different essence. And that fundamental thing is the proclamation of the gospel so that people come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and are gathered into churches. So McGavran argued that the growth of the church is the fundamental and non-negotiable purpose of mission. If you like, the growth of the church is the outcome or the output of mission. And he then argued that if the growth of the church is so important, therefore it should be our matter of greatest concern, and it should be a matter that we are not ashamed to measure. He brought the whole world of statistics and sociological research to the study of church growth. And McGavran argued that we benefit greatly from studying growth trends, that our outreach will be greatly benefited if we take note of the trends that our research reveals. And as a good statistician and sociologist, he noted that it's only fair to draw comparisons between contexts that are more or less similar, or what he called homogeneous. McGavran then developed that idea of homogeneity to describe homogeneous units, groups of people who share racial, cultural, and linguistic similarities. He didn't tie down that concept too tightly. At one level, a homogeneous unit could be all Anglo people in Australia. At another level, it could be white-collar Anglo families earning over $120,000 a year in the eastern suburbs of Melbourne. That would be another homogeneous unit. So McGavran's argument, the concept of homogeneity arose out of sociological and statistical research, but it then led him to make an observation which has become to be known as the homogeneous unit principle. People like to become Christians without crossing racial, linguistic, or class barriers. Having made that observation, McGavran used it to address a string of different questions. So first of all, what should missionaries be doing? Well, he argued that what missionaries ought to be doing is to present the gospel to people so that they don't have to cross racial, linguistic, or class barriers, since that will make it easier for them to hear the good news. Rather than extracting people from their cultural context, he wanted them to hear and respond to the gospel in their own culture and critically in their own mother tongue language. Mother tongue language is a huge emphasis in McGavran's work. Who should missionaries focus their efforts on? Well, McGavran noted that the people who he saw being most receptive to the gospel were the family and friends of those who were already exploring faith. So in your work with a homogeneous unit, when you find signs of faith or of God's Spirit at work, target that person and focus on their family network. because they will be more receptive. And then McGavran expands that concept of receptivity or responsiveness outwards. And he answers a where question: where should missionaries go? McGavran noticed in his research that some homogeneous units, some language groups or people groups, are more receptive to the gospel than to others. He noted that there are times in the history of a people group when they seem to be particularly open to the gospel. McGavran then went on to argue that missionaries should follow the Spirit of God to ripe harvest fields. In other words, don't waste your time on homogeneous units that are resistant to the gospel. Focus your resources on the homogeneous units that are receptive and where the Spirit of God is at work. And that led him to a how question: how will the world be won for Christ? McGavran argued that the world will be won for Christ by the mission world focusing their resources into unreached but receptive people groups. That focus on receptivity or responsiveness runs all the way through McGavran's work. And he argues that the strategy of focusing on receptive people groups goes right back to the Acts of the Apostles. So, here you are some quotes from the horse's mouth. The intentional missionary labours of the early church, headed by Paul, were devoted in large measure deliberately to following responsive peoples and to expanding existing impulses to Christ in the hearts of peoples. As concentration of resources on growing points comes to be the strategy of mission, we shall find ourselves in a new area of advance. The surest way to reach the unreached is by working with friendly people movements and their resulting churches. Today's supreme task is effective multiplication of churches in the receptive societies of earth. And a longer quote to finish. Unless churchmen in all six continents are on the lookout for changes in receptivity in homogeneous units within the general population, and are prepared to seek and bring persons and groups belonging to those units into the fold, they will not even discern what needs to be done. They will continue generalized church and mission work, which, shrouded in fog as to the chief end of mission, cannot fit outreach to increasing receptivity. An essential task is to determine receptivity, and when this is seen, to adjust methods, institutions, and personnel until the receptive are becoming Christians and reaching out to win their fellows to eternal life. So Donald McGavran's work created and shaped the church growth movement. In the world of overseas mission, we've moved from talking about the church growth movement to using the language of church planting movements, and today the language of disciple-making movements, or DMMs. In the local church, in countries like the UK or Australia, we spend a lot of time and money looking at church growth statistics. We have the National Church Life Survey. We have a whole range of different church planting networks. In all of those things, known or unknown, Donald McGavran's thinking and influence is massive. So maybe our hypothetical third-year Moore College student trying to decide between Sydney and Japan has never heard of McGavran. But if our student is mulling over numbers, strategy, relative responsiveness of people to the gospel, then she or he is sitting in McGavran's shadow. So let me move on from that historical overview to share some reflections. Most of these are going to be areas of concern. But before I get to the areas of concern, a couple of important things to say first. The first is to remind you of what we said earlier. We all agree that the growth of the gospel is a vital and non-negotiably important concern. And second thing to say, having a purpose, a goal, or a strategy for our ministries is also a wonderful thing. McGavran urges us to be activists, to plan, to think carefully. And all of those are good and great things. If we aim at nothing, that's what we'll hit. And McGavran encourages us to think purposefully and strategically about what we're doing in mission and ministry. That's a great thing. None of us wants to drift around shrouded in fog, to use his language. Having said that, let me outline a few areas of concern. The first is around theological method. Now, I'm a missiologist, and here I'm very much pointing the finger at my own discipline. Missiology, the study of mission, is not generally driven from academia. It's not driven from the studies of professors in seminaries on King Street. Typically, missiology is driven by practitioners who are serving the Lord Jesus Christ in challenging places around the world. That is a wonderful thing, but it comes with some risks. And one of the risks is that missiology can be very pragmatic. So a missionary in South Asia tries something, and it works. Hooray! And because it works, colleagues try the same thing, and it still works. Fantastic. They want to share what they're doing with other missionaries, so they talk about it at a conference, and maybe they write a blog about it. Perhaps some years down the track, they publish an article, but if they do, they'll definitely publish it in a practitioner journal, and less likely to put it in a purely academic journal. And this wonderful idea might have got a long, long way down the line, years until a professor sitting in a seminary has ever heard about it. But just because something works doesn't mean that it is necessarily theologically right. And to use an extreme example, we all know, I think, that it's possible to grow a church very quickly by being bullying and coercive. And that is not okay. So one of the challenges of McGavran's argument is it is driven from his own area of academic expertise, which was sociology and statistics. And as I've tried to show, is quite typical in missiology. The theological justification tends to come later. So you can correct me if I'm wrong when we get to the Q&A later on, but I can't think of any New Testament scholars who argue that the Apostle Paul or the early church had a deliberate strategy of targeting receptive people groups, or a strategy of ignoring people groups who were not receptive, or for that matter, a strategy of focusing on homogeneous units. Perhaps one of the most significant recent scholars to explore Paul's missionary methods is Eckhart Schnabel, and he comes to a very different conclusion to both Roland Allen and Donald McGavran. In fact, Schnabel argues that the Apostle Paul did not follow a specific plan to ensure that his ministry was successful, and that the Apostle Paul's only real strategy was to proclaim Christ wherever he had the opportunity. So theological method, secondly, historical reflection. McGavran argues that the mission world should flood our resources into responsive people group contexts. But how does a people group become responsive? How does a people group go from being unreceptive to being receptive to the good news of Jesus? The history of mission suggests that that process takes a lot of time. So McGavran implies that we should all be rushing off to receptive contexts to reap a harvest. But a place with a ripe harvest is typically a place where the word has been sown. And a place where the word has been sown is typically a place where the soil has been ploughed. And typically a place where the soil has been ploughed is a place where huge rocks have been heaved out of the way. In fact, McGavran recognizes that truth, but deprioritizes it. I don't think that there are many stories in mission where wonderful gospel growth happens without a long backstory. typically significant gospel advance happens over long periods of time, often involving generations of gospel workers. If you were at CMS Summer School in January, you might have heard us rehearsing the story of student ministry in France. Back in the late 1980s, student ministry in France was on life support, and a group of students here at Moore College started praying for France. Guess what happened? They landed up as CMS missionaries in France. And the first 10, even 15 years were very discouraging. There were some massive moments of crisis. But today, 2025, I'm not saying that student ministry in France is huge, but it's there, it's alive, and it's French-led in every region of the country. There has been wonderful growth and many encouragements. But that little story covers two, if not three, generations of missionary life and work. So the output of the ministries of people like Owen Chadwick and Paul and Sandra King is being seen in 2025, 15 years after they left. Or Adoniram Judson in Burma served for 16 years before he saw a single convert. But the outputs of Judson's ministry are still being seen today because many Burmese Christians are still using his translation of the Bible. Or take Nigeria today, standing at the very center of the world church, seeing extraordinary gospel growth. But missionaries lived and died there for decades to build the foundation from which that growth came. So where does the idea come from that we must see growth in a 3 to 5 year window? Mission history, I want to suggest, points us to a different time frame. And that leads me to my third concern, which is about cultural analysis. Now, it's important to recognize the cultural context that Donald McGavran was speaking into, but also the cultural context that he was speaking from, his own cultural context. In terms of the context that McGavran was speaking into, we've already seen that he was particularly addressing mission compounds or mission stations. And that was the model of mission before the Second World War. But our context has changed beyond recognition since then. McGavran was speaking into a world where the majority of people lived in rural areas, not urban ones, where the majority of people lived alongside those who were very similar to them, where many people lived with a high degree of cultural uniformity. But that is not most of the world in 2025. We live in a world that is urban and heterogeneous, not rural and homogeneous. You all know this reality in Sydney or Melbourne or Brisbane. In a suburb like Auburn in Sydney, the local church is ministering in a context where around 50 different languages are spoken. So if you followed the homogeneous unit model of church, you'd have to start 50 different language congregations. That's never going to happen. So when we analyse McGavran, we need to bring him into conversation with the cultural transformation that is taking place in our world. What does a receptive people group even mean in a massive multicultural city like Sydney or Melbourne or Buenos Aires or Bangkok? But we also need to think carefully about the context that McGavran was speaking out of, that is, the context of Western culture shaped by the influences of capitalism and secularism. And we've been hugely helped in understanding our own cultural context by the work of Canadian philosopher Charles Taylor. Taylor has warned us. The warning is clear and present. He's warned us about the problems that secular Western culture faces. One of the things he warns us about, he calls the malaise of modernity, or the sicknesses of our modern world. Three malaises. The first malaise is the malaise of individualism. In Western cultural contexts, we tend to think only about ourselves and about the things that we're interested in. We're only concerned with our own sphere of influence and ministry. And in the church and mission world, that can then quickly become a concern only for my church or my ministry, and no interest in anyone else's. Or even worse, to see other people's ministries as a threat. In the face of the first malaise of modernity, we need to remember that Christian ministry is not a competition. I want to see CMS thrive. I also want to see Pioneers and SIM and Interserve thrive. The second malaise of modernity, the second sickness, is instrumental reasoning. Instrumental reasoning is goal-based reasoning. It goes like this. You start off with a goal or purpose. Then you ask the question, what is the most efficient and effective way of achieving that goal? Then you put in place the steps and the plans that will enable you to move from where you are now to accomplishing your goal. And of course, the problem with instrumental reasoning is that it's easy to lose focus on values and morals. And it's very easy for secular Westerners to approach every question and every issue using instrumental reasoning, whether that's valid or not. So working out the best way to travel from Melbourne to Sydney to speak at Moore College is a great time to use instrumental reasoning. Working out the best way to enter a romantic relationship would be a terrible time to use instrumental reasoning. But current 2025 misogynistic abuse scandals prove to us that that is exactly happening. And McGavran's argument is a classic example, I think, of instrumental reasoning. And the third malaise or sickness of modernity is misuse of power, soft despotism. And we've seen that malaise at work in abuse scandals in conservative evangelical churches in the UK and the US just in the last 3 or 4 years. The rise and fall of Mars Hill charts a clear path through the three malaises of modernity: individualism, instrumental reasoning, soft despotism. Doing something because it works is instrumental reasoning. And the risk of instrumental reasoning is that we don't examine the cultural assumptions behind the questions we're asking. Is the goal necessarily right? Have we examined the values and the ethics and the theology of the means that we're using to accomplish the goal? Those questions are critically important. My fourth concern, very quickly, is around mission and ministry realities. It's hard to read McGavran and not come away with the sense that he'd like mission to be fairly uniform. He'd like most people to be serving in receptive, unreached people groups and reaping a harvest for the gospel. But I think the mission and ministry reality is that God gifts his people differently. Everyone in this room has different gifts. Not every third-year Moore College student should go to Japan. Not every third-year Moore College student should go to North Sydney. We have different gifts. We're suited to different kinds of ministries, and that's based on all sorts of things: gifts, skills, temperament, family situation, physical, emotional health, all sorts of other things. There are other mission and ministry realities we could mention. Let me just touch on one other. The Bible verse that I've heard preached on more than any other at St. Andrew's Hall graduation ceremonies is 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 8. It's the classic missionary verse. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Having a strategy for our ministries is good and important, but strategy must be driven by love. God's love is relentlessly outward focused and other person-centered. God so loved the world that he sent. And throughout church history, God's people have reflected that love by setting apart some, not all, but some of their own, and sending them. Because love sends. So what happened to Lily O'Hanlon and Hilda Steele? Well, after waiting on the border for 16 years, they finally travelled into Nepal as a small team, half expatriate, half Nepali Christians. And did massive gospel growth take place in Nepal in the 1950s? It did not. Did the gospel explode in the 1960s? Or the 1970s? Or the 1980s? No. After 40 years of witness, after great suffering and persecution, a key change took place in the early 1990s. That change was a political one. The government stopped making it illegal to change your religion in Nepal. From the middle 1990s, a tiny trickle became a steady flow that has turned into a flood. And today, the Nepali church is perhaps one of the fastest growing churches in the world. That's the output of the ministries of people like Lily and Hilda. And over again, this is the story of mission. It's a story of wonderful gospel growth, built on a foundation of faithful gospel witness that perseveres through suffering and that takes place sometimes over decades, sometimes over centuries. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to More in the Word, a podcast of Moore Theological College. Our vision as a college is to see God glorified by men and women living for and proclaiming Jesus Christ, growing healthy churches, and reaching the lost.
Many pastors have little or no access to good quality theological education training materials. Through CGM, the Center for Global Mission at Moore College, we offer partners across the world the Moore College Correspondence course so that they can train their leaders. Until recently, we've had two options: a full online learning environment and printed paper copies. In talking to our partners, we've discovered that while our students often don't have access to the internet in an affordable sense, many of them have smartphones. Other partners have explained that while the only option for them is printing paper copies, they can't afford the costs. Enter a new solution, the PTC Lesson Apps. Our tech team have developed PTC Lesson Apps for smartphones. An internet connection is needed to download the apps initially, but once the apps are on their devices, they operate offline. We're now rolling out these PTC Lesson Apps in all the PTC subjects in the available languages. Will you please pray for our partners across the world as they use PTC to train their leaders? But pray for us too, that we will be able to serve them well as we understand them better. Thank you for your support of the Center for Global Mission as we seek to partner with ministries and churches across the world to provide good quality Bible-based theological education material.
You can find out more and register by going to the Moore College website, moore.edu.au. If you have not already done so, we encourage you to subscribe to our podcast through your favorite podcast platform so that you'll never miss an episode. For past episodes, further resources, and to make a tax-deductible donation to support the work of the college and its mission, please visit our website at moore.edu.au. If you found this episode helpful, please share it with a friend and leave a review on your platform of choice. We always benefit from feedback from our listeners. So if you'd like to get in touch, you can email us at comms, that's COMMS, at more.edu.au. The More in the Word podcast was edited and produced by me, Karen Bielhartz, and the communications team at More Theological College. The music for our podcast was provided by Mark July from Pixabay. Until next time.